This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Oh, glorious day. Wow, what a day it is to be on earth. What an exciting time to be here and be a part of what God is doing around the world. What a historical moment we're living in the mission of God. I can't think of a better place to be than CIU. Have you heard the talk on campus? Have you felt the change in tone as we all engage in lively discussions about life and work and ministry and mission? Cindy and I, by the way, Cindy is here, and she's not here very often. Wave your hand, Cindy. Some of y'all know Cindy, yeah, my wife. We've been here. Yep. Those of you who know us know that she's definitely what my status rises when you get to know Cindy. Yeah. In the South, we say, I married up. We've been here 7 years, and I sense a healthy and extraordinary time in the history of CIU as we stand on the essentials of our faith while we discover and discuss and dialogue about patterns and practices and methods of our faith walk with God. A couple of weeks ago, you heard Dr. Dixon up here sharing with us in that experience. Today, I'm going to try and dispel some myths. I want to reveal some perceptions and misperceptions about the mission of God. Now, I know at CIU, the topic of missions is pervasive. To know Him and make Him known, behind the screen there. This is the heart of CIU. Talk of God's mission pervades our culture, and rightly so. So today's topic is, listen, Mythology 101. You heard it correctly. Not missiology, the study of mission, but mythology, the study of myths about God's mission. We're going to dispel 8 myths. First, I assure you that I come as an experienced and credentialed mythologist. For 32 years, I've been involved in God's mission, first as a businessman, then a church planter, then a missionary, and now a missions professor. I've studied the best and the worst practices, trends, strategies, contextualization, church planting movements, dependencies, 1040 windows, least reached, unengaged, unreached, ethnographic centers, extractions, and it goes on and on and on. I've seen and heard enough to become an authority on the myths that stick to the mission of God. Before we begin with the myths, some presuppositions. First, we are not the experts in God's mission. He is. About the time we think we have this missiology thing figured out, He breaks our molds and changes the paradigm, but He never changes His mission. We're just on the journey with God, on mission with Him, always learning, experimenting, discovering God's mission and His best practices. So we must be humble as we discuss our progress. He is the expert. A couple of terms. When I say mission, I'm talking about God's mission, His sending. That's where the word comes from in the Latin. He is the missionary. It is His mission. And when I say missions, I'm talking about our role in His mission, where we fit in His mission. Second presupposition, God's mission is the central theme of Scripture. Though Christians can't seem to recognize this fact, a careful and objective study of Scripture reveals this simple but foundational truth. God's mission on earth is to be worshiped by every people on earth, and God is obsessed with this mission. Everything He has done and continues to do with us is based on His passion to be worshiped by His entire creation. Chris Wright, who taught this past January at the seminary, says that the Bible is not our reason or mandate for missions, but God's mission is the reason for the Bible. Some of you are tired of hearing this, but until I see a systematic theology, Dr. Dixon, that begins with this foundational concept, or until I hear a consistent recognition of this reality in our churches, I'll continue to sound the alarm. God's mission is the reason for the church, universal and local. It's not the other way around. Presupposition number three. Everyone who claims to follow Christ is a part of this mission of God. There are no passes. All are to be witnesses of the mission of God as it was and as it is revealed through Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. No passes. Fourth presupposition. Today, God's mission strategy works through His church. It's His strategy, not ours. Again, there are no exceptions. That church includes more than the universal spiritual body of Christ. God chose to work through local gatherings of Christ followers. Being a Lone Ranger Christian is not an option in God's mission. Those are the presuppositions. All right, you ready? Mythology 101. Myth number one. We can define God's mission for ourselves. Genesis 12 is the text. By the way, there'll be text on the screen. I'm not proof texting. There are many themes about this text that we could talk about if we had time. But I'm not going to develop the text. I'll leave that to you. It's scriptural food for your thoughts, okay? Myth number one, we can define God's mission for ourselves. This is a myth. In the new book, Mission Shift, edited by Ed Stetzer and David Hesselgrave, contributors are asked to define mission. And the theme of being missional, quote unquote, has lingered with us for a few decades. I kind of like the term, actually. It seems that some, though, water down this idea of being missional or missions-minded to the point that a church or a missions parachurch organization is allowed to define for themselves what is mission. The inevitable result is that for some, everything is missions. The Holy Spirit was careful to include a clear and defining theme of God's mission from Genesis to Revelation. We cannot define God's mission for ourselves. He already has defined it. He desires to be known and worshiped by all peoples. This is His mission. Likewise, our missions, where we fit, must be about His mission. I've heard Dr. Chris Little simply say that missions is that activity or task that bridges the gap between those boundaries of those who know and those who do not know Jesus Christ. I like that. If we're not engaging those who don't know, who haven't heard the good news of Jesus, then it's not missions. We need to keep our M words clear. Yes, we need ministries to build up the existing church, but not for the church's sake, and not primarily for our sake, for the sake of God's mission to reach all peoples, for the glory of God. We cannot define God's mission based on our ministries. He defined mission for us. Our job is to engage this mission and never lose His focus on those who do not know. In the last section of Mission Shift, Dr. Little and yours truly write about this priority of proclaiming Christ among all nations through word and deed. This is the definition of God's mission, His definition. Myth number two. Evangelism, discipleship, and church planting are three different disciplines. I reference Matthew 28. What in the world have we done to evangelism, discipleship, and church planting? True to our modern Western culture, we've pulled them apart and institutionalized them into three different schools of education, publication, and practice. Shame on us. Jesus clearly instructed us and modeled for us how these three aspects fit together. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is our outline. He says, disciple all nations. Remember His mission? Disciple all nations. And here's how you do it. First, you baptize them. You enlist them as followers of Jesus. And you seal or demonstrate their commitment to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit by baptizing them. Next, teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded. Don't just teach them. Teach them to obey. And finally, rely on Him, His Spirit, to lead and empower. It is His mission. He will always be with us. It is not complicated. This is discipling. It includes what we know as evangelism and discipleship, and it is lived out in communities of faith through the church. We see that throughout Acts. We see it in other texts like Ephesians 3:10. It is one practice, not three. It happens simultaneously, not sequentially. Part of the challenge is that too many of our church leaders and even missionaries, dare I say it, have never been discipled in this biblical sense of the word. But that's another mythological topic. No time for that one today. Myth number three. Missions to the nations only happens overseas. Acts 1:8. When Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts," He wasn't grading or ranking the importance of missions or ministry fields. He was calling all believers to be witnesses, no matter where and among who we live and work. How appropriate that God works through migrations of peoples. He's always stirred us up when we become self-focused and complacent about His mission. He's doing it today all over the world, isn't He? Since Babel, He's been doing it. What a great time to be serving the mission of God. The nations are everywhere. They live just down the road at the USC campus. They live here at CIU. Missions to the nations is not limited to an overseas setting. It truly is missions from everywhere to everywhere. But it is not everything. It's bridging the gap from those who know Jesus to those who don't. So, you don't have a passport, you're not exempt from God's mission to the nations. Myth number four. The mission is accomplished. Revelation 7:9. Do you remember when Dr. McQuilkin spoke in chapel last fall? By the way, I always get nervous when I speak here. I was telling Dr. Jones earlier. But when I saw Dr. McQuilkin in the back, I really got a little more nervous this morning. So, Dr. McQuilkin was calling on us not to repeat the sins of the past. I think it was this last fall. In the mid-20th century, some proclaimed that the mission was accomplished. They said, "Bring home the missionaries. Tend to our home base and local churches. The gospel's been proclaimed all over the earth." No, the mission was not accomplished. In 1974, the first Lausanne Conference in Switzerland called us back to God's mission to reach the unreached people groups of the world. The hidden peoples was the terminology that was used. And today we hear similar calls that the mission is accomplished. Will we buy into this mission accomplished mentality? God forbid. Remember during World Christian Week this year when Dr. and Mrs. Murray echoed our president's call to mobilize CIU alums into the 26 unreached countries where we have no alums? Remember the map? Missions demographers are tracking over 3,000 people groups on earth that are still unengaged with the gospel. There's much left to do. God's mission is not accomplished yet. One day we'll see all peoples worshiping the Lamb in front of the throne. But not yet. The mission is accomplished. This is a myth. Myth number five. God extends His kingdom gradually over time. Colossians 1:6. Actually, He doesn't. The fact that many of us have lived in an era and a land where there's been little expansion of the church in recent history feeds our imagination that God extends His kingdom on earth gradually. He does it rapidly in movements. Remember the first century? Paul knew how rapidly God's gospel could move. He was a, quote, all over the world thinker. He uses that phrase more than once. There was a sense of urgency about Paul. The gospel truly swept through the entire Roman Empire in just a few generations. It went from being the most illegal religion in the empire to the only legal religion. God has done it rapidly in our land historically. Think First and Second Great Awakenings, student volunteer movement, Azusa Street Revival, the Jesus Movement, and on and on. He seldom, if ever, expands gradually. So how does this apply to us? Well, if we're taking our gospel, if we're taking the gospel overseas, we must not impose our gradual, slow prejudices on others. Talk to those who observe church planting movements. A couple of texts that are up on the screen. Talk to those that are experts on church planting movements who are tracking those around the world, and their greatest fear is that outsiders will interfere with what God is doing and will slow down or kill a movement. We ask, how can God reproduce or even multiply groups of believers so quickly? How can he do that? We ask, how can new believers caught in a movement be leaders without years of preparation? How can outsiders be catalysts unless they've spent years learning culture and language? How can a church really be a church without a building or programs or a budget? And on it goes. So I've opened a can of worms on this myth, haven't I? There are many myths lurking. Let's keep learning and talking about what is true and what is a myth concerning God's mission. Let's fuel the fires of mythological learning. Hard to say. Meanwhile, expect God to move rapidly, not gradually, and don't get in his way. Ride the mission wave. Myth number 6. Young believers cannot lead in God's mission. 1 Timothy 4:12, and all of Scripture, really. Did you know that approximately 85% of the population of the developing world are youth? 15 years to 24 years of age. 85% of the population of the developing world are youth. The least reached regions of the world are in the developing world. World A, we call it sometimes, the 1040 window. We have other expressions for it, least reached people's regions. If God's mission is to reach all peoples on earth, and most of the unreached and unengaged are in the regions of the world where 85% of the population are 15 to 24 years of age, and add to that the missiological reality that the best people to reach youth are youth, then how can we do this unless we empower youth to be leaders? Yet, we continually hinder young people from being leaders in God's mission. The evil one loves to use this myth. He says, young believers can't lead yet. I say, don't listen to him. Biblically and historically, God has empowered young ones to lead the way. The God of Abraham did it. Jesus did it. Paul did it. And history reflects it. How ironic that most of our great missionary heroes from the Western world became passionate leaders in God's mission when they were young. We write their biographies after they've grown old or died. We recount the years of their legacy. But we forget that God empowered them as radical leaders when they were young, like most of you. Don't buy into this myth, young believers, and don't feed this myth, older believers. Empower the young ones to lead. Get out of their way now. That's what I'm talking about. Someday maybe we can talk about another myth, that women can't lead in God's mission. Myth number 7. Missionaries are the pioneers in God's mission. Romans 1, 1 and 7. This is a counterintuitive one. After all, we have frontier and pioneer missions agencies and networks and magazines and such. Surely missionaries are the frontliners in God's mission, aren't they? I don't think so. Go back to the beginning of the first church planting movement. Somehow we've imagined that Paul and his colleagues were the first ones to bring the gospel to Italy and to Greece and to Turkey. If that was true, then how is it that Paul is writing letters to clusters of churches in Rome and to believers in regions like Colossae when he'd never been there? Where did all those churches come from anyway? How about Acts 2? Jews from all over the world participated in that mass media moment of the Holy Spirit. They heard and understood the gospel in their own language, and thousands became believers. They became followers of Jesus, Messiah. And it must have been an amazing time for them on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And then they went home, And they became witnesses to those who hadn't heard. They became a light to the Gentiles, Isaiah 49:6. They told the truth and began to disciple each other, learning to obey all Jesus commanded in their Bible, the Old Testament. And eventually they learned from other believers, and eventually the missionaries themselves coached them and used them, redeployed them. Yes, some missionaries are true pioneers, taking the gospel to people for the first time, but history teaches that the missionaries almost always follow the merchants, the soldiers, the teachers, the doctors. Even pioneer missionaries generally build upon the witness of the merchants who've gone before them. It's the theme of history. Ah, history. We need to do our homework, don't we? We need more history. I don't mean to demean the value of long-term pioneer missionaries. I just want to point out that those of us who are ordinary Christians are usually the pioneers of the faith. So much more to unpack, but not enough time today. Finally, myth number 8. Missions agencies and missionaries will be obsolete in 10 years. I'll end with this myth. Perhaps you've heard this one, or you've read a saying like this, that the professional missionary agency is simply a part of the baggage of colonialism. There's an article in the current EMQ magazine on this. It's become an outdated mechanism for accomplishing God's mission in this postmodern, post-denominational, post-Christendom, post-proselytizing, globalized world that we live in. And we hear that the only way to reach people with the gospel is through ordinary witness, through the marketplace, or through non-professional missions. And like I said before, the missionaries follow the merchants. But to say there's no future for the professional missionaries is an overstatement. Paul talked about the role of those apostles, little a apostles, who are called by Christ to equip the saints for the work of the church, Ephesians 4. I'm not ready to give up on these apostles. Many of you know that I am a champion of marketplace witnesses and disciplers. You know what I believe the responsibility for engaging God's mission lies at the local church level, not with the missions agencies. But I also believe that God will continue to call new Pauls, quote-unquote, to partner with the marketplace Aquilas and Priscillas, quote-unquote, of his church to reach all peoples with the good news of Jesus. No eulogies for the agencies and professionals, please. For more on this myth, check out the Pilgrims Protest Friendly Debate the evening of 28 April. Dr. Lai and I will engage this topic. It should be fun. In conclusion, thanks for letting me dispel some myths about God's mission. There are many more myths where these came from. I challenge you, no matter what your major, what your degree program, to practice a discipline of learning and discerning truths about God's mission. This is one of my favorite things about CIU. It was a change for me when I came from my previous institution. We're able to discuss things that ignite controversies in other circles here at CIU. We're able to learn from each other and outsiders as well about our faith and our work, our ministry and mission in life. And we're able to take a stand for things that are right teachings and practices without destroying each other. We're able to sharpen each other's iron as we continue our journey to know Him and to make Him known. Let's pray. Father God, You are the missionary. It is Your mission. You are the expert, Lord. Teach us where we fit. Teach us how to fit. Teach us to use our operating manual, the Bible, the reason, mission being the reason for this manual. And teach us through Your history, Lord, through Your church. Use these students to go out into the world and to become a part of that mission of Yours. And Father, as we sing one more song of worship to You, receive this as our gift of commitment of worship because of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.